All right. We're back. Everybody get enough break? Yeah. Good. All right. Let's guess we'll get going. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll go. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time, the second service. We know that your time is very precious to us, and we just pray that we can take full advantage of it as we've been learning. And we pray that we can continue to just advance in your word and glorify you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off talking about what denying ourselves look like. I think we're still pretty much in that subject. And one of the things we saw was that denying ourselves is not just a physical thing, but it has to do with the spiritual, and that has to do with a thinking process. And so part of this is having our mind transformed. And the verse I wanted to look at was from Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, we all probably have heard and read this verse, and it's a good verse because it tells us exactly what we've been talking about and what denying ourselves really truly means. You know, and this is one of the areas where, of course, Satan loves to be, is in the conforming process of us in this world. Either we're like the world or we're not. And so there's actually two commands here. One is to not be conformed, and the other one is to be transformed. So there's two opposites. One is telling us what not to do, and the other one is telling us what to do. Right here, two commands. And this is actually, I think, the same subject we kind of been talking about, isn't it? Because when we live for the things of this world, as the verse is telling us not to be conformed to, we do not deny ourselves. There's no denying ourselves when we're living for the things of the world. So, and when we do live for the things of the world and we are being conformed, it will mold you. It will do what it wants with you because we are open and willing to follow it. And it really goes back down to our volition, doesn't it? If the world is going to conform us, then we have to allow that process to happen. And this is just saying that this is something that we have to not be conformed to, because this goes right back to thought. See, this is that thinking that I was telling you about earlier, that denying ourselves is not just a physical thing. It has to be in your mind. It has to be something that changes inside your thinking in order to be, well, it's coming from transformation, right? But it has to be something in your mind so you are not being conformed. Otherwise, you will be. So there's an either or scenario here that we're given as well. So, and notice the contrast. There's the but. In other words, here are your options. I think these are two options that we're given. Either we are conformed or we're not being conformed. That's really the only options here. There's either a conforming process or there's not. There's either rooted in the word or we're not. See how this is going? We can't have it some in one area and not in another, or some in both areas. It's really either all or nothing type scenario that this verse is giving us. The world has a way of quickly grabbing us and conforming us in a way that is very subtle as well. You know, the world is fun, it's enjoyable, it's things we like. But then when we start to think like the world, because this is talking about a thought process. This is, it's talking about doing the same things that the world does. This is talking about thinking like the world. So keep that in mind, because from this word, you'll see that it's actually, we are supposed to do just the opposite. And that's why the contrast is here. So, and I think this is definitely a majority versus minority. type scenario. You know, the world is talking about the majority. This is what the majority thinks. This is what the majority looks to for their solutions. Man, right? So he wants you to put truth over and above tradition, is what this verse is saying. Not tradition at the top and truth on the bottom. See, I'm telling you examples of how the world thinks. And when someone asks you why they do something or why you do something, if the answer is not based in truth, the answer will be because everyone else does it. It won't have any true meaning there except that I just do it because it's what we're supposed to do. That's how everybody else does it. Or this is what everybody else is doing. See, the minority is supposed to be transformed. You're the ones that are supposed to think the standard. There's a standard to be had, and of course the standard we know is the Word of God, right? So you see the word transformed here. Let's get a little bit more into this. Metamorpho is the word. You can hear morph in there. You know there's a change. To change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. There's the definition. So, and this is why we learn God's Word instead of just showing up to check off the boxes. There has to be a change inwardly in order for there to be a change outwardly. You know, you can do the outwardly without an inward change, but that's not what we're mandated to do. That's not what we're commanded to do. We're not here to fake everybody out. You know, anybody can fake people out, right? I can put up a facade. I can put up an image. But is that truly rooted in transformation of thought? No. We're talking about an internal change here. So there's just so many people with no inward change of thought or condition because Satan has convinced them it's about what you do that causes the transformation. It's about the changes that you make. It's about the adjustments that you make as a human being. This is a transformation that can only take place from truth in the soul. When you begin to learn and apply the word, that's a thinking like no other type of thinking in this world. Because it's not from humans. It's not from man. It's from God himself. So there is a huge difference, and that's why there's a change. Because we are born thinking one way, and then the Word of God changes us inwardly in character, and I'm going to change that to an and condition. It changes both. The Word changes us. That's really why we can live as unto the Lord, right? Because we become changed to think like He does. So there definitely is a change here. And this is why Satan likes this area, because he understands that the spiritual life starts in the mind. Satan knows that. He doesn't have to bother the people that are putting up a facade. He doesn't need to bother them. He needs to bother the people that understand that the spiritual life happens in the mind. Because you're actually thinking this word, you're changing inwardly in character, your thought is changing. So you're the problem, right? If Satan wants to hinder anybody or slow anybody down, it's someone that is actually learning and growing spiritually. Because that's the real problem, at least in his eyes, right? So you're the threat, according to him. So it's one or the other here. And Satan loves to take part in promoting the world to conform you. He loves to take part in this process because it's out there, we're in it, there's so many things that we're involved in, and he can easily affect us, veer us in the wrong direction, steer us in this way, that way, just to detract us from this very command right here. If you're not having your thought changed, guess what's changing it for you? The world. So this is something, not just saying, okay, go ahead and just go do this. This is actually a command. God is giving us something to do and then giving us something not to do. Or sorry, he's giving us something not to do and then giving us something to do. Because the not to do is more important here than the to do. Because if you're doing, if you're being conformed, guess what you're not doing? You're not being transformed. So there's an either or scenario here that's happening that we need to pay attention to. And so not only is it a command, but look what else is it is. It's in the passive voice. So it's saying this is something that we receive. The transformation is received from the Word of God. It's not because you go out and do great things. That's not what the verse is saying. That's not what changes thought. That's not what has the inward transformation of being a better person inwardly and absolutely. Can you be a good person on the outside? Sure. But this verse is going a step under that. It's getting to where we can actually live in a way that is genuine. Because, you know, when thought is attached to the way we act, that's the kind of people we like, right? I like genuine people. You like genuine people, right? We like to talk to genuine people that are just, they throw it out there, right? That's who they are. And they're not putting up any kind of false flags or, you know, anything else. And if we're going to be genuinely in the Word and a genuine Christian, we have to be transformed. We have to be. There's no other way to do it. There is no other way to do it besides God's Word. That's it. Right? So that's why it's a command, because it's just so important. And here we are to this Word. And then you go back to look at Luke 9. And I hope you're able to travel with me like this, like I'm jumping. Back to Luke 9. And because I think this helps us understand in supporting how we got to this verse, now that we understand what Jesus was referring to denying yourself. And here is verse 24. So remember, we're dealing with a transformation of thought. Let me just read verse 23 again. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So this is referring to, remember, keep within the context. This is referring to denying self and following Jesus. Denying self and following Jesus. Now, the verse here is talking about saving life. The word for save in yellow means just that, to save, to preserve, or to keep. A good way to think of saving one's life here is a failure to deny self. That's a good way to think this. I don't think save necessarily brings out. The verse here is talking about priorities. Are we here to save our life, preserve it, to keep it? And what I mean by that is there's a lot of decisions that are made that go around that, if that's our priority. See? There's a lot of solutions that I have if I'm in this world to save my own life versus having not only Christ save it, but save me every day from my own sin nature. Right? There's an experiential part of this that we're talking about that we need to remember. So the first part is talking about not denying self, but you're more focused on this physical life. This physical life. That's the top dog for you. And, you know, there are things that we have to do. There are priorities that we have to make. But I think you can understand where this verse is coming from. This is putting the emphasis and the most importance on the physical things and our own desires and pursuing them. That's what this verse is saying. If we wish to pursue, to save, put top priority this life, we will lose it, is what the verse says. That's what it's telling us right here. In other words, how are we living? Where is our emphasis in our thought process? Not just out here. Where is it up here? Where do we place importance? Are we putting them on the physical things? Or are we putting them on the spiritual things? That's what this verse is referring to. It's separating the physical from the spiritual. Because notice at the end there it says, for my sake. That's how we know this is related to following and denying self. Following Jesus and denying self. In order to do those, we have this very last verse that gives us a little bit more insight on how to do that. Or at least tells us what will happen if we don't. And it's a sad thing. You know, there's so many people that are here just for the physical. They're here just to find solutions in the physical, enjoy the physical. And the physical can be a great thing. But look at the result of that attitude. When we place it at the top, it says we will lose it. We will lose it. In other words, it will not fulfill, it will not satisfy, and the end goal or the end result that we thought we were going to have is not going to happen. It's going to be lost. So, and notice the word wishes here. Actually, one of the meanings, I need to mention this, of the word save is to preserve. So when you think about preserving your life outside of God, that's a good way to think of this too. Preserving life, making decisions around this life outside of spiritual things means that our priorities are wrong. And we're here to save it, as this verse is saying. So notice the word wishes here. Before the word save, I underlined it here. It's a verb, and it's in the subjunctive mood, which means what? This is a decision that we make as individuals. This is a decision that whoever wishes, in other words, whoever has this desire, that's the what the underlying word means, a desire to do something, a desire that your priorities are up here, and you desire for this to happen, right? So when we desire or when we put our priorities in the physical realm, guess what happens? We stop looking for spiritual solutions when it comes to things like ambition, finances, personal relationships, and your happiness. That's a problem. That is a big problem because we have to relate spiritual things in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Work, home, everywhere. Everywhere. No matter where you are, we should always be setting the example and glorifying God and applying the word as accordingly. Right? So, I'm pretty sure that we are not wishing to save. In other words, wishing to put, desiring to, the end goal is not this life for us. We understand that there's a spiritual component and we understand that it's the most important thing. Now we may live differently, but the reality is I think we all understand that. So the word wish here just definitely means there's a decision process that goes behind this. It's not just wishing a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle, right? So, and then the outcome of trying to save or preserve or putting priority on the physical life is to lose it. You see this word apolumi. This is what it means. It means to fail to obtain what one expects or anticipates, to lose out on, to lose something that one already has, or to be separated from a normal connection. That's what the word means. He will lose his life. In other words, this isn't necessarily talking about physical death. This is talking about being separated from everything that he thought was the solution. Everything that he thought was right. Everything that he thought was normal. Everything that he thought would be his, you know, salvation per se from man isn't there. Everything crumbles because he's been living not in the truth, but in the world. He fails to obtain expectations. What he anticipates never happens. And he loses out on what? The spiritual life. Everything that God has designed for us, when we wish to save, like this verse says, our own life, we lose it. We lose out on the spiritual life and the way God has designed for us to live. That's a sad thing. to think about, because this is talking about life itself. So see how we grow to understand the separation from the normal things. And sometimes our human expectations aren't met. We know that. But at the same time, when they're not met, we know where the real solution is, right? When our timing doesn't come up, it's not there, it keeps going and going. Okay, what happened? We fall back. We know better. We know that it's in God's hands. It's in God's timing. You see, there's a difference here that this verse is distinguishing between. Is it something that you are doing, or is it something that you're allowing God to take control of in your life? And that really is talking about resting in faith, isn't it? It is. So, and we just saw Paul's attitude and how he views these kind of things. What did he say? He views this life as rubbish. Rubbish that most people see as critical. And they put it on too high of a pedestal. That's what they do. Paul calls it rubbish. He calls it rubbish. And we can even see the result of this struggle and persevering quality of the believer in denying himself. It says that he will save his life by being able to truly profit. Now, a profit that holds eternal value throughout all eternity. Look at this, verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Same concept. Same exact thing. Are you wishing to save your life or lose it for the sake of Christ? Well, he's saying, what does it profit you? If you gain, if you own everything in the world, if it's yours, you're at the top, all for the sake of forfeiting yourself. That's what this verse is talking about. Unfortunately, it's normal to see gaining the world as the most important profit. That's the worldly thinking that I'm trying to tell you about. That's the norm. That's what, when we're not living in the spiritual life, when we take this life as number one, profit is in the world. Profit is found in the world, but that's not what the scripture tells us. It's not where the true profit is. Remember, God either allows, gives, or denies. He's in control of what we have or don't have. We're in a position because God has us exactly where He wants us to be. If He wanted to give us any more, He would give us more. If He wants to give us any less, He will give us less. We have a much higher divine, bigger picture perspective here. Not just looking at this world. We can't keep our mind in this world. It has to be connected to the spiritual realm through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, right? So, but you can see the underlying sacrifice that is taking place here. And I mean in a negative way. There's a forfeit, or some loses or forfeits is what it says. Well, we just saw what the word lose meant. And here is the word forfeit. It means to experience the loss of something with implication of undergoing hardship or suffering, damage or loss, to forfeit or to sustain injury. So the result in not denying self is forfeiting self. And the word of God, I'd even say, right? Now, keep this word in your mind, forfeit. Because Paul uses it actually in a positive way. Remember what it means. Depending on where your priorities are, if they're in the world, you can forfeit yourself. Paul uses it in a positive sense. We actually just saw it. But he translated, or actually the NASB translates it, suffered. Here, look. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things. I've counted them as loss. I've forfeited them. I've put them aside and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Do you see where his thinking is? Where the true gain is? Where the profit is? Where the actual value, eternal value is? He knows where it is. It's right here. He suffered the loss. In other words, he's put them second in the list of priorities. That's how we can count things as loss. Not get rid of them. Not, you know, get away from them. The only way you can count something as loss is up here. If it, you've counted it as loss up here, it doesn't matter if it's in your face or not. It's not your priority anymore. It's not where your focus is. It's not where your mind is. It's not where your attention is. Guess where your attention is? In the spiritual realm, right? So, really, this doesn't, none of this has to do with just, I hope none of you just sell everything and go live as a vagabond or something. That's not the point of this verse. The point here is to think differently. It's about priorities. So, it's interesting how it was used differently. One is to forfeit one's life. And Paul said he has actually forfeited everything for the sake of knowing Christ. And look what the, see the so that I have in blue? And this, I thought this was kind of interesting because Paul's talking about, you know, this is a thought process in his mind. His priorities are in Jesus Christ, the gain, the profit. But look what he says. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that. Guess what that so that is doing in the Greek? That means purpose. Until you come to this actual process in your mind, it will keep you from doing the very purpose that God has for your life. It will keep you from gaining Christ. From growing spiritually, these things in the world will keep you from doing just this right here. I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things that you love, but do it in the proper perspective. That's all we're saying. Because God provides you the means to enjoy those things. He provides you the time to enjoy them. And he provides you everything around them. So guess what happens when you put him first to gain Christ? He may allow you more time to enjoy those things. Because you, he knows that you are glorifying him with that thing. With that XYZ. With that whatever thing you fill in the blank with. Whatever toy you can think of. If you can think right, God will bless you. That's the big problem with blessings. Blessings throw us all out of whack. We get focused on the blessing. Spiritual life, what? I'm having fun with this blessing. We get so sidetracked that God can't bless us. But see, there's a purpose to this type of thinking. God has to be glorified, and he does that in every circumstances when we think like this. Just like this. It's not here. Here is not our priority. Not in this world. Got to remember, there's a purpose to all this stuff. So that's why it's so important to keep doing what you're doing. And I think I can honestly say that most people here understand this point, because I can see that you are all very positive, eager to learn. Everyone here is positive and eager to learn from what I can see, you know. So now look back at our verse. Jesus says, those who choose not to sacrifice or forfeit or suffer the loss of these things, the result is that they will forfeit their own life, is what it says, right? And this verse is speaking about profit here. Profit. So to forfeit your life means to waste it. It means to have a wasted life. And that's the last thing that anybody wants to do, right? I mean, we all want to have a life that has meaning and purpose to our life. The last thing I want to feel is a life that is not, at least in the importance that the scripture places in these things. Can you imagine showing up to heaven only to have no rewards? I mean, yeah, you'll be in heaven. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing, right? But to think that there was so much more that you could have done, to distinguish yourself among believers in heaven. Remember, heaven is not exactly equal. It's based on how you live on this earth, which includes rewards, which includes things that we may rule with Christ in the millennium. That's a big deal, right? We want to take part in these things, and the only way to do that is to start here. So, and this verse is speaking of profit, we said. So, what we're really getting at is we're talking about how we live, on this earth, and our motivation behind that, where our priorities are. And there's actually value to that. God takes those things into account because the word profit is not found very many times in Scripture. Only six, actually. And in every single time, it's referring to the divine good and rewards that follow this life. And trust me, if we're gaining these divine goods and rewards, God blesses. No doubt about it. God blesses. And you should know that by now. If you don't, maybe you're living too much in the world. So we want to show up to heaven with these divine good things that God wants us to do in a fulfilled life with purpose. And the only way to not do that is to not have your thinking transformed. If we're not having a change of thought, then we're not living any differently. This is an internal thing, right? The word for forfeit, actually it is. I told you the wrong word. The word forfeit is found six times, and it's used for eternal profit. And I want to show you the verse that it's used, because once I read the verse, you're going to say, oh yeah, I remember it. It's also, it's translated suffer loss here, but you get the idea of forfeit. These are the things that we can't go back and get after we die, right? This is the judgment seat of Christ that every believer has to experience. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, why did you do what you do? This is a motivational thing. This isn't just the outward appearance and facade. God's going to know the quality. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, there's our word, he will suffer loss. In other words, forfeit what you could have gained on this earth right now, right? But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, you won't have anything to show for your salvation, but God's going to say, okay, come on in, throw you in there, right? That's kind of what it reminds me of. But so the thing is about this verse is it's showing us that there is value to what you do. The life that you live has value when you do it in a correct and right way and right priority, you know, in your priority and your thinking. There's a reason for it. God is going to bless. And look at there. You've officially made your way to omnipotence at the very end of class. I guess I'll introduce this if y'all are good with that, and then we'll not get too far into the topic of omnipotence, but we can at least introduce it. So, congratulations, you got through eternal life. I think that was lesson number 12, actually. I had it marked as 11, and number 1 was supposed to be this service for omnipotence, but it ended up being 11 and 12. So, it's a note to take. And here we are. Here's where you are in this process. Right here. You're over halfway. Omnipotence. You've been through sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, and now omnipotence. This is a good one. I appreciate, I'm sure you do too, God's power. That's what it means, right? The word omni means all. And the word potent or potence means powerful. All powerful. That's what it means. You can take all these words, take the word omni, it means all. All knowing, all present, or everywhere, you could say, right? So this is all powerful. The word omnipotence is not found in the Bible. That's okay. It's used to explain a theological concept that is found in the Bible. So we know that God is powerful. We know that he has divine strength. And so that's what this word is really defining. So it's used to name a biblical principle, as many of these are, right? A lot of these aren't in the Bible, but they define and describe and teach us about the character of God. So God's omnipotence is what carries out his will, is an easy way to look at this. You know, we have wills, we have desires, we have goals, but they aren't always carried out, right? We have, but God's is. His will is carried out no matter what. And so that's a good way to think of his omnipotence, is that his plan will move forward no matter what. Nothing will stop his plan from moving forward. And guess what? You're in that plan. You're a believer that is in the plan moving forward, and nothing can stop it. That's exciting. God is able to do all that he pleases, and there is no one or thing that can prevent him from doing so. So you could say, is God limited in some way? Well, the answer is he's limited if he limits himself. The only limitation that God has is to himself, which means that he can't compromise his own character, right? If you're perfect, you can't compromise perfection. God can't go outside of his means to sin just to complete his will. He can't do it. So in a way, he is limited, you could say, but it's self-imposed. Perfect cannot be imperfect. It just can't do it. It's more of a state, we could say, right? It's not necessarily something God chooses or does not choose to do. There's no power in sin anyways. So the idea here is that God can do all that he desires or wills to do. But that doesn't mean that he desires or wills to do all that he can. If that makes any sense. So, and I have to mention, as we go through these, that the omnipotence of God must go together with all his other attributes. So when we go to apply the love of God or the righteousness of God, we have to remember that there is a power component that's involved here, right? God is all powerful. In other words, he can do anything that he wills. But then when you're in your situation and you say, well, God, you can do this because you're all powerful, but yet you exclude the justice of God or you exclude the love of God, we have to bring all these things together into one complete picture. Is that hard to do? Yeah. Can we only think about one or two at a time? Usually. But at the same time, we're getting to know a person. So if we know him as our God in a personal way, this is a personal relationship, right? So we can understand that there's other aspects that come into play here. I just have to mention that as we go through each one of these, because we tend to exclude the other ones, right? So, and you know, God did not create sin, and he did not sponsor sin. But what did he do? He did allow it to occur. He did do that. Now I could say, well, technically God is not perfect if he allowed sin to happen. Right? I could pull that argument. I could say he allowed it, so he's not perfect because he allowed it to happen. But guess what that would remove? Volition, right? God has to keep the focus on our desires to do what we want to do. He gave you the power to make your decisions on your own. He wants you to either choose for him or choose against him. Guess what we decided? Against him in the garden. He had to say, well, did he want us to do that? Obviously not, right? He hates sin. He doesn't like sin. He's perfect. But he allowed us to go that direction. And remember, the focus of this world and this life, and in, I'm talking about from a human being perspective, is around volition. That's one of the emphases that the Scripture places on your spiritual life, is how do you choose? How do you decide? What do? Which direction do you take? Right? And actually, your volition is the resolution of the angelic conflict. So it's a big deal. Remember, God is demonstrating His will through you. He's demonstrating His will through you. That's how big of a deal this is. So when I choose yes or choose no, that has eternal value, eternal repercussions. And, you know, there's things that are behind your decisions. So just because God allowed sin, and we can end on that, definitely does not mean He is responsible for committing the sin. There's a big difference there, right? It's the person who chooses to commit. So He had to honor man's free will decision to make a bad decision. And sometimes we have to do that with our own children, right? Because the only way they learn is by making bad decisions. Making bad decisions. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes if we can't teach them, we have to let them teach themselves, unfortunately. Nobody really wants to learn that way, but sometimes we find out the hard way. So with that being said, we'll continue with the omnipotence of God on Wednesday. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thank You that You provided it. We know that You are all-powerful, and we know that You provide eternal life. And we also know that You did that through Jesus Christ. And we're just always blown away because it's grace that entered us into this picture. It's grace that grabbed us by the hand and said, here's the solution through Christ. And the cross is what makes us Your children. Jesus Christ paid that sin penalty for us. And only by accepting that, we can be a child of Yours. We thank You for that privilege. And we ask You all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.